Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. That's where we'll start. There are going to be some other verses to look at, but we'll start at Genesis 24. We're continuing this morning the third or fourth in a series of messages that have to do with worship. Sometimes people come in and there's a series going on. You think, oh, well, I'm sort of out of it to start with because I wasn't here the first messages. But take heart, I'm going to review and you'll be caught up here in just a minute. And then we'll proceed together in our study this morning. Some of you may remember the name D. James Kennedy. He's with the Lord now, Presbyterian pastor, writer. He wrote these words: most people think of the church as a drama, with the minister as the chief actor, God as the prompter, and the laity or the congregation as the critic. What is actually the case is that the congregation is the chief actor, the pastor or the minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. Now I'm going to read it again because I want you to understand what we're talking about. Who's doing the work right now? I'm standing here talking, I understand that, and you're not. But you need to understand the real business this morning is going on out there in the pews, not up here. Listen to this again. Most people think of the church as a drama, with the minister as the chief actor, God as the prompter, and laity as the critic. What is actually the case is that the congregation is the chief actor, the minister is the prompter, and God himself is the recipient of what's happening here. He's the critic. God's looking at what not I am doing, but what you are doing this morning, what we are doing together, jointly. Well, what is that something that we're doing? It's called worship. Or it should be. We call this our worship service. That doesn't mean we'll worship. You have to decide to worship. You have to do that on purpose, to worship God. Listen to this little reading. God saw nothing but a sincere child is the title of it. A man had a dream of a worship service. He was an observer with an angel as his guide. The organist played, but no sound was heard. The congregation sang, but no sound was heard. The preacher preached, but no sound was heard. The man asked the angel, why is there no sound? Well, there's no sound because the silence was not yet broken in the presence of God, he said. These people are not concerned about worship, only the form of worship, the angel said. Only the form of worship. He told the man to listen again, and the man listened very intently, and he heard a voice, the voice of a small child, praying. It was simple, but obviously a very sincere prayer. All of this, while the organist continued to pump the keys of the organ, the pastor preached without words, and the congregation sang and prayed without a sound. And the angel said this, he said, the voice of this child represents the only worship going on in this church this morning. God receives our worship. But what about all of the other formalities? What about going through the motions? What about singing our hymns loudly, but just to sing hymns loudly without thought? The Bible's very clear that it's the heart of worship that matters to God. It's what you do in your hearts. The real business that's taking place this morning will happen in your hearts, not up here at the pulpit. I'm just a prompter. I'm just somebody to stand here and to say some things that you have to worship God about and for. Now let me begin a review of the last three Sundays. First of all, to define worship, just simply it means to to bow down, to prostrate oneself in reverence and with awe before God in this case. Worship is not what we receive from God. Worship is what we offer to God. Worship is not repetitious chanting or singing or whatever. Worship is not sensual. It's not feel. It's not about you at all. Actually, it's spiritual. It's not what we like that is worship. It's what God likes. It's not how we're feeling about the service. It's how God's feeling about the service. It's not focused on what we're doing, but it's actually our focus on what He's doing. That's worship. So we call it our worship service, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we worship. I wonder what God hears of our worship service this morning. We talked about in the last weeks a heart fit for worship, a heart ready for worship. It could be described as humility before His majesty. Humility before His majesty sort of puts it all in perspective. This person who bows himself down, at least in heart, before God, is a person who realizes who God is. He sees God and he's put Him in proper perspective. God is great and mighty and so much larger than we are. This person who worships in humility before His majesty also has a proper perspective of self. And sees how small he is with relation to God. A heart fit for worship might be described as humility before His majesty. It also might be described with the word fear. Not just reverent fear, but true fear of God. He's an awesome God. He has a plan. He has requirements. He's righteous and holy. And we're dust that's got a sinful nature, living in a sinful world, in our sinful bodies. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty and just God. Worship, the worshipful heart, might also be described as the beauty of holiness. It has to do with our purity, moral and spiritual purity, our desire for Him. The beauty of holiness. We've talked about the place of worship. In the Old Testament, they used to worship in or toward the tabernacle first, and then the temple in particular, that holy of holies, that little cubicle room in the back of the tent, in the back of the temple, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelled upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there. You say, well, what's that? It's a glow. I don't know. Never saw it personally. But the presence of God was manifest over that box in the holy place in the back of the temple in the tabernacle. And people would worship in direction of that. And we said people still worship in the direction of the manifest presence of God. Where's God's presence manifest now? Well, the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. And so we worship in our hearts. This is not a worship of ourselves, but a worship within ourselves. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit now and in truth, He told the woman at the well at Samaria. Worship literally can be a way of life then. Since we have our own tabernacle with us, since the Spirit of God dwells within, we can worship whenever and wherever we like. When do you worship? The ingredients of worship we talked about just last time. We said that all worship in the Scripture involved sacrifice. Now, we don't need to sacrifice for our sins anymore. That's already been done once and for all. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here, died on the cross to pay for Danny Linville's sins. And you can put your name in there. My sins deserve death, and Jesus died the death for me. I'm separated and undone from God in my natural state. I'm divided, I'm separated across a gulf that I could never cross, but His love reaches out and He offers me forgiveness of my sins. And do you know what else? He wants to adopt me into His family. Make me a child of God. Imagine that. Sinful flesh. And God calls us His sons and daughters. How can He do such a thing? How could a just God call us sinners His sons and daughters? Well, it's because Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And God just says, if you'll trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then He will give you forgiveness and adopt you into His family, and you'll know Him now and forever. Salvation. Wow. What a God we serve. We don't need to make sacrifices for our sins, but I'm glad we can still sacrifice some things. We can sacrifice our bodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we ought to give our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And we can worship in that act of giving ourselves to the Lord. Lord, these are your hands. Use them for whatever you will. These are your feet. Lord, I'll go wherever you tell me. And this is your mouth, Lord. I'll say the words. You put me in the place, put the words in my mouth, Lord, and I'll speak them for you. Lord, I'll only see those things with these eyes that you want me to see. You see, I can give Him my body. You can give Him your body as an act of worship. We can give Him our life. We can give our life's blood if need be. I hope not, but if need be, we could sacrifice our very life's blood. We can give Him our material, our monetary possession. We can give Him our praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in our worship, we can give to the Lord. Not just money, but all things. Everything that comes into your hands, and your hands as well. You can give them to the Lord. In the scriptures, we saw last week how that worship involves remembrance. We can remember what we were before we were saved. We can remember our coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we came to know God personally and have this relationship with Him. We can remember the healing of a dread illness. We can remember the lessons the Lord taught us from our parents. We can remember how He provided a mate, how He gave us children. We can remember loved ones who are with Him now. We can remember the trials that we've endured and with help from above have come out on the other side as shining lights. God is honored when you and I lose ourselves in remembrance. To sit around and daydream about Him, well, that's the highest calling of life. To think about how wonderful God is. Thirdly, we said we could worship God by giving. First fruits are mentioned in the Old Testament. We talked about music. Music, not our music, but His music. You say, does God have a type of music? I believe He does. I believe it's described in the Scriptures. We can read the Scriptures, but not just read the Scriptures, but read the Scriptures with understanding. To know what we're reading, to think about its meaning, is worshipful. God is honored. And without the Word of God, we would never know Him personally. And we would never get to know who He is and how He operates. We talked about in our worship, we could exercise obedience. You know, God is the source of love for a Christian. And He is also the first recipient of our love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so you cannot separate love from obedience. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Obedience to God is the primary product of our love for Him. How can we worship if we don't love God? You'll have to answer that. Do you love God today? I mean, really? How can we say that we love Him if we don't keep His commandments? We said last week that worship could involve defiance of the norm. Not for the sake of defiance, but for the sake of holiness. All of what man calls worship is not worship. Rock music is the music of the world. It's not worshipful music. A spiritual pep talk for a sermon is not a sermon, and it's not worshipful. Situation drama is not worship. Memorizing a prayer is not worship. Formality and tradition, they're not worship. We may have to defy the norm. We may have to defy what's going on around us in other places and even here to truly worship the Lord. And lastly, we said last week that worship consists of cleaning out our sinful practices. Get those things out of our lives. God hates sin. He forsook his son because of mine. He turned his back upon his Lord, my Lord, on the cross. And you remember the Lord Jesus cried out at that moment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he forsook him. Why God turned his back on his own son for that moment. It's because Jesus became my sin and died on the cross. He became your sin and died on the cross. God hates sin. I should hate it too. It cost him so much. It cost me a lot less. Only a fool would try to worship God with sin in his life. Now, if you've just joined us for this series this morning, you're up to date. That's what we've talked about. This morning, I'd like to talk about the time for worship. When do we worship? And I'd like to ask you to look at Genesis 24. Let's just wait there. You know this verse in Proverbs. Number one, when should we worship the Lord? We should worship the Lord after the Lord directs our paths. And we recognize that I'm here because God brought me here. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. If you're one of those like me who looks for promises in the Word of God, something to believe God for, there's one. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We need to worship God when we realize that promise has been fulfilled. Over and over and over it happens in our lives. I want you to see a biblical example of it here in Genesis 24. Look at verse 26. The context of this is Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, is seeking a bride for his son Isaac. And he sends a servant out to do that. Look at verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now let me talk about the context a little bit more. This man is Abraham's servant who's gone in search of a bride for his master's son Isaac. His name is probably Eliezer. He's a steward of the house of Abraham. He was sent to Nahor, the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, near where Abraham was from, and he was going to get this bride for Isaac. He had prayed that the Lord would bless him, that he would cause a young lady to offer water to him and draw water for his camels. I should tell you that he had 10 camels. A camel, a full-grown camel, male camel, can drink about 50 gallons of water. 50 gallons. There are 10 of those. 500 gallons of water, possibly, if they were all these large camels. I want you to look at chapter 24 and verse 19, and let's see how this kind of unfolded. He's arrived at the place at Nahor. He's prayed the prayer, Lord, Bless my efforts here and send me this. Look at what happens in verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a gold ring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. You have to understand, he said, I want this one, Lord, if you would just point her out to me, I'm going to ask something quite unusual. Have her offer me to drink and have her draw water for all of my camels. That's a pretty big task. That's a pretty tall order for the Lord to fulfill so that this this individual would be obviously the result of what God had done. And so it was. Obviously, the Lord had directed him to this very place. This lady drew him water. This lady was a daughter of Bethuel, who was son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, making her a great niece. This is exactly what Abraham wanted for his son Isaac. This is exactly what this servant had prayed for. And then comes verse 26. What did he do? Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. God will lead you. If you'll put it in his hands, he will lead you. This servant recognized that God had brought him to this place and blessed him. And what did he do? In a word, he worshiped. And when you and I realize that God brought us to this place, that God has blessed our way, he has directed our paths, that's when we ought to take a minute and worship him. Worship him. It probably won't happen while you're sitting here in church. It'll probably happen somewhere out there, in your home or in your school or in your workplace. You'll realize God just directed my path. And you'll want to stop for a minute and worship him. We have this tendency to think of God only when we're in trouble or we have this need. And that's evidenced by our prayer list. You notice we have a little list of praises and we have a long list of prayer requests. But think about it. Think about this last week. Has God directed your path this last week? Has he prospered you in your way or in his way? And did you think to worship? What is worship? To bow yourself down, to be lowly before him, humility before his majesty. With a healthy fear of God, a desire for him to worship God. Number one, worshiping God should take place every time that you recognize that he's directed your path. That God helped me to get to this point. Number two, when do we worship God? Well, we should worship God when God reveals himself to us. When something makes you mindful of his immediate presence. I want you to see two examples. They're found in Exodus. You're in Genesis. The next book is Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 10. Genesis, Exodus. We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 10. The context here is Israel's wilderness wanderings. They have left Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're about ready to engage in the conquest for the land, the promised land that God gave them. And listen to what happens here in chapter 33 and verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and what? They worshiped. Every man in his tent door. They didn't go to the sanctuary. They didn't throw a tent and have a revival meeting. They worshiped in their own tent door. They stood in their door and they worshiped the Lord. When did they worship God? When God revealed himself, when they recognized the immediate presence of God, they worshiped him. There's another example in Joshua chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn there, verse 13. The sixth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Another example of someone worshiping God when he reveals himself. It says in verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what? He worshipped and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua recognized this soldier after he communicated with him. He recognized it as an appearance of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say. And Joshua saw God, and what did he do? He fell down on his face and he worshipped him. We should worship when we see God. But I would ask, has anybody here ever seen God? And you would have to answer me, no, not physically. No, I haven't seen God. But may I ask, have you seen Him in His creation? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. A person can sort of see who God is by what God's done. This verse tells us that we should see His eternality and we should see His omnipotence. He's all powerful just by looking at the creation. I love the night sky, and there's no prettier night sky than in Maine. You can find a place that's dark. There's no light interference between you and the heavens, and it's wonderful to get out and look at them. Do you like the night sky? Not so many years ago, I used to walk almost every night. Sometimes into the wee hours of the morning, I would be out walking and praying, because I felt like as I looked up into the skies, I felt like everything was removed between me and God, and I could see all the way to His throne. It was a wonderful, wonderful feeling. I looked into the creation and I recognized God. No, God is not the creation, but He's responsible for the creation. And when we recognize the presence of God, when we see the presence of God, even in the things that He has done, then we ought to take some time to worship. We ought to take a little bit of time to worship. I said it like this: God reveals Himself. And when He makes us mindful of His immediate presence, because God is everywhere, right? When you become aware of His immediate spiritual presence, it's time for some worship. Sometimes God manifests His presence in us. I like the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is in us. He gives us these gifts. And we exercise these gifts, and when we do it, we realize it's not of us. And God makes His immediate presence known to us because the Spirit of God has given us this gift that's only usable when it's empowered by His very presence. Now, I don't know how to say this other than say it. No glory to me, but glory to my God. When I grew up and went through high school, I would go through whole days and never open my mouth. Not one word. Not hello, not goodbye, no words. I was an introvert. I was in a bubble. I was born and raised on a retired dairy farm. We had 85 cows at some points, chickens and horses. And I worked on the farm and put fence posts in and stretched wire and all of those wonderful things and cleaned out the stalls. And I had my life and I loved it. I loved to work when I was growing up, but I was really quiet and really introvert. If you had asked the people I went to school with, will that man ever stand before anybody and say two words stuck together that mean anything? All of them would have said no. No way. But God called me to preach. How about that? And I'll tell you this for absolute certain. If God ever uses me to speak to your heart, it's a miracle from Him. Because it's not me. I'm bashful. You say, I'll never believe that. I'm bashful to myself. But when God gives you a gift and empowers you to do what He has given you to do, you'll recognize His immediate presence while you start doing it. You say, I've never known anything like that. Well, listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're gifted. God wants you to do something for Him. God will empower you to do it. And when you stand before others and you exercise the gift to edify and to build up the body of Christ, you'll marvel at His greatness. And you'll recognize His presence because you'll realize this can't be me. Anytime we recognize the immediate presence of the Lord is a great time to worship. Brothers and sisters, how much do you worship? Do you reserve your worship time for Sunday morning at Sunday school and morning and Sunday evening or Wednesday night? That's not enough. And I'll dare say that you don't always worship when you're here. When you recognize the immediate presence of God, we should worship. You can recognize it in the life of another Christian, a dedicated Christian like Paul was. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10 and I'll show you. Truly dedicated man, this man Paul. Continually experiencing situations that would cause you to think, this man, he's not going to live long. There's no way he's going to be here long because he brushed death all of the time. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus made manifest in my mortal flesh or yours. Imagine. And when you recognize it, worship. When you recognize the immediate presence of God in the life of another, then worship God. In the midst of dying, Paul was always delivered. It was unexplainable. His continuance made manifest the power of the risen Christ in his life. And Paul's life gave evidence to the fact that Christ was both alive and he was near. Lord, help me. Lord, help you, us, that the life of Christ might be seen in our lives. And we'll cause people to worship when they see what's happening with us. So number two, when do we worship? Well, when God reveals Himself to you, when you become aware of His immediate presence, then worship. Worship Him. Number three, when do we worship? Well, we can worship before approaching His throne. When you draw near to Him in your devotions, you can worship. You ought to worship. You ought to enter into His presence with worship. There are some biblical examples. We're going back and forth here, I know, but go back to Exodus chapter 34, the second book of the Bible, chapter 34. Look at verse 8, 34:8. This is on Mount Sinai. It's after the rebellion, but before the tabernacle. Moses is in a predicament. His people have sinned. And he's got to do something about it. Look at what he does, verse 8. And Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth, and he what? He worshiped. And then, And then he prayed. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. I would call your attention to the fact that he worshiped his way into the presence of God. He hadn't said a word. He just bowed his head to the earth, and he worshiped, and then he prayed. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, about midway through Christ's ministry in Galilee, you'll remember there was this man who came with a sick daughter. It says in verse 18 of chapter 9, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. Jesus is on his way. He's out on the road and he's walking with his disciples. And an important man comes up to him and he worships him. And then, he said, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thine hand upon her and she shall live. Again, he worshiped and then he asked the Lord for what he wanted. He came into the presence of God to pray his prayer, to ask his petition. He came in a spirit of worship. If you know that story, you know that Jesus went with him, but on the way, some lady touched the hem of his garment, and he stopped and he talked to her, and by the time he got to this man's house, the little girl was dead. Do you know what he did? He raised her from the dead. In response to this man's faith, who approached him in worship. Seems odd to worship before we get what we want. It seems odd to worship and then pray. But that's the right, that's the proper approach to our God. You never rush into a bank, break through the front doors in an emergency situation and say, quick, give me $1,000. They'd have you arrested. What's this guy up to? This is weird. It's not the right approach. You never run into a courtroom shouting, I'm innocent! I'm innocent! You never do that. You'd wait your turn. You'd speak in turn. It's not the right approach to the bench. Well, how do you rush into God's presence? In a word, worship. You worship your way into the presence of God. But we've lost respect for God. I believe it with my whole heart. We've lost some respect for our God. We've humanized him. He's become so familiar, overly familiar. And we have no awe for him anymore. So much so that we often use the name of the Lord God in jest or in vain. I'll insert this at no extra cost. It's called euphemisms. People say gee or geez. You ever heard that? Maybe you say it. Do you know what it means? It means Jesus, you say. No, it doesn't. Get your Webster's dictionary out. Look at the third definition of gee. It's a euphemism. It's an expletive, an expression of surprise and enthusiasm. Gee. A friend of mine used to hear that and he would follow it up with, is the sweetest name I know, he used to say. When great men of old found themselves in the manifest presence of God, what did they do? They fell on their knees. We too should worship our way into his presence. Even when we approach him in prayer, we should do so worshipfully. Oh, what am I trying to say? I'm just trying to say God's deserving of so much more than what we are. He's so much greater than we can comprehend. He loves us so much more than we can understand. He's worthy of all of our worship and honor and praise. Don't enter brashly and loudly into His presence. Fall on your face before God and worship Him. Lastly, let me say that we can worship God when the Lord confirms our faith through the circumstances. When our faith becomes sight. When you believed and He delivered. It's time to worship the Lord. A little more than praise God. A little pause. And enter into His presence and worship Him. There's an example in the book of Judges. This would be the seventh book of the Bible, after Joshua, chapter 7, verse 13. One of the judges' names was Gideon. Gideon, he could be called the doubting judge. He wasn't sure of himself. He needed a little confirmation. He believed, but he wanted this confirmation. And I want you to see how he got it. Verse 13 of chapter 7. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. This is of the Midianites. He snuck up to their camp and he's listening to them talk. They're the enemy. God's called him to defeat them. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a son of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, and his faith was confirmed by God's control of the circumstances, what did he do? That he worshiped. He worshiped and he returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. Gideon was the sixth judge of Israel. His first act was to destroy the altar of Baal at Ophrah. Next, he would march on the Midianites. Gideon was told that he would be a deliverer for Israel, but he didn't believe at first. But then he mustered the faith to believe, and then he asked for some confirmation. You remember the fleece that he laid out. To seal it all in his mind, God gave him the interpretation of this dream, listening into the host of the Midianites. And both confirmations were obviously from the hand of God. God confirmed his faith. His faith became sight. And what did he do? He worshiped. And you know the story how he had 32,000 soldiers and God reduced it to 10,000 and then to 300 and then he went out against the whole host of Midian and he won. God had his hand on this man. We're so slow at times to see the blessings of God as a confirmation of our faith. An answer to our prayers. When your loved one is miraculously healed of and it's a marvel even to the doctors. God did that. When the car finally stops sliding sideways or rolling end over end and you're still alive. God did that. When there's no way to pay your bills and you don't run out of money until they're paid. God did that. When your child for whom there is no hope weeps to the throne of grace to ask God for his forgiveness. You need to know God did that. God saves souls. when doing right will cost you your job, but then it doesn't. God did that. Let me ask you, Corinth Baptist Church, do you believe in luck or providence? Providence, I hope. When what you believe about God is proven by His providence, then worship Him. Worship Him. God did that. So when can we worship God? When should we worship God? We should worship Him when He directs our path and prospers our way or blesses our plan. In other words, when you realize that you've got where you are because of His intervention, then stop and worship Him. Secondly, worship Him when He reveals Himself. When something makes you mindful of His immediate presence, though it be the creation or the exercise of your spirit empowered by the whole, or your gift empowered by the Holy Spirit, or through the living of another individual who walks with the Lord. Thirdly, worship God before approaching His throne of grace, when you desire to draw near to Him in prayer and in devotion. And lastly, we should worship God when He affirms our faith through the circumstances, when what I believe about God is proven by His providence, when He proves Himself true to His word, and you recognize that, stop and worship. If God was first in our life, if we could see how He is and who He is, life would be different for all of us. Brothers and sisters, my desire is to whet your appetite, to make you thirst for what God wants to give us. Jesus Christ died that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. To have that life is to know God now. And to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to worship Him. May it be so in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, I praise You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your greatness, Your great power, Your mercy, love, and grace. Lord, You deserve so much better than we are. Help us that we would worship You. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You yet personally and can't really fathom the truth, the depth of what's been presented from the Word even this morning, Father, may this be their day of salvation. Help them to be so bold as to ask for help. And Lord, for those of us who know You, but have become too familiar with You, Lord, forgive us and help us, Lord, to worship. May You be pleased with every response to this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.